don't know about you guys, but I've had a kind of a difficult few weeks. Anybody have some difficult times going through? You know, we prayed about that just a little while ago, but my goodness, sometimes you have bad days, and those days turn into weeks, and those turn into more weeks. And I've heard people say, you know, that bad things happen, you know, in threes. You know, you've had one thing go wrong, there's going to be another, there's going to be another. They happen in threes. What I found sometimes is that we just stop counting at three and you start counting again, okay? Because there are a lot of things that sometimes can go wrong and causes difficulty. So thinking about all that, originally I had planned just a two-part lesson entitled Great Expectations for the Children of God. But today is part four. Part four. The more I prayerfully consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, the more my heart has been filled with hope, and the more I'm motivated to inspire others to take hold of that same hope. So let's read the text again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Some of you, maybe you've heard it so many times now, or you memorized it at one point or another, that this should be very familiar with you by now, right? Ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, well, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? As I've stressed before, this latter portion of verse 11 is pretty powerful, isn't it? Our Lord couldn't have been much clearer, could he? Our Father in heaven will give good gifts to his children who ask him. Jesus assures us that our Father is benevolent and kind. He has good things that he's ready and willing to give to his children. Yet today, I want us to take a step back here and ponder something for a moment. Take particular note of what Jesus does not say in this text. You ready? Jesus does not say our good Father will give good gifts to his good children. That's the way many fathers do. If their kids are good, they'll be rewarded. But the good gifts our Heavenly Father gives are not dependent upon our goodness. How many of you are glad about that this morning? They're dependent upon his goodness. See, he's the good Father who gives good gifts. If only his good kids received his blessing, what should we expect? Any good things from him? The scriptures are pretty clear. Romans 3:23 tells us there's none who are good. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. So what should we expect? Matter of fact, Romans goes on to say what we do deserve is death, not good gifts from God. Which kind of leads me to the next point. Notice that neither does Jesus say here, our good Father will give good gifts to his children who do good. Sometimes, you know, we're not good, and we recognize that and know that, but we think if we do enough good, it'll make us good. Anybody ever been there? Think that? See, not only do we not deserve these good gifts from God, we could never earn them. Never earn them. Earthly fathers may give us good things if we do what we're told. Allowances may depend upon doing chores and doing them well. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, okay? Because, well, children need to learn responsibility and proper work ethics. How many of you would agree with that? Sure they do. But even imperfect fathers provide their children with food, clothing, and shelter without forcing them to earn them. And isn't that Jesus' point? He says that. You fathers who are imperfect, you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. You do that. Then he says, remember, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to his children? So not dependent on our goodness or our doing good things. And this is especially true of the greatest of all gifts that God has ever given. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus, right? I'm relatively sure the majority of you can quote John 3:16, at least some version of it, whatever translation you might have memorized sometime. For God so loved the world that he gave, notice that he gave his one and only son, his gift. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. God's son is the best gift to the world. And he didn't give him to us because we were good. He didn't do that because we were good. In fact, the very next verses of John 3 say this: For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Catch that? We stood condemned. Why? Weren't we good? No. Didn't we deserve God's good gift of his son Jesus? No. Far from it. How many of you are thankful again this morning that we have such a good father to give us such a good gift as Jesus? Hallelujah, right? Praise God for that. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 comes to mind. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's, what is it? It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. As plain as that is, so many of God's children try to earn his acceptance and affection by their performance. I've been there. I have. Whether it was intended or not, the teaching that I received as a young Christian always left me wondering if I was good enough to be saved. I pleaded for mercy for the things I knew I did wrong, and there were plenty of them. And I prayed for forgiveness for those things that I might have done that I overlooked. Though I was told that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was indeed a gift, it was as if I was being told that I had to somehow be worthy of it, of the gift. That left me in a state of anxiety, hoping I'd be good enough to go to heaven, but deep down, I seriously doubted that I ever could be. In fact, I knew I couldn't. Now, to be fair, other believers that I've known had a better grasp on the gift aspect of salvation, but they neglected the responsibility that comes with it, because there is responsibility that comes with the gift. Matter of fact, the very next verse of Ephesians 2 says, as those who receive the free gift of grace, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's verse 10. So it's not about being good enough to receive the greatest gift of all, but rather about what God does, our good God does, to us and through us, who will accept the gift. Allow me this simple illustration. I have a tendency to save what others would discard. It's not that I'm a hoarder. Well, some would say I am. I don't think I am. But I do see value in things others don't. And I often perceive potential in other people's junk. That's me. My kids accused me when we were living in Scotland of being a bin raker. That means like a scrapper, somebody who's picking up stuff that's left along. They did that because I brought home, I was out walking one evening and I saw an old electric heater that was left out for the trash. And I looked at it and I thought, I wonder if that thing, I could make that work. That would be really nice in my garage. So even though the owner thought it wasn't good enough to keep, I took it home. I cleaned it up. I had to replace the plug on it. I powered it on though, and guess what? It worked! And what a blessing it was to me. Wow, that was so great. You think about this. If I were to save something from the landfill but never used it, what good would it be? What good is it? In a similar fashion, now listen, God rescued us from the fire even though we weren't worth saving. Anyone who would have looked at us perhaps would have thought, not worth saving. In reality, we were broken, we were damaged, we didn't function as we should, we were incapable of functioning as we should, we had no ability to tap into a source of power that we needed. We didn't have that, but he saw something in us. Why did he save us? Well, first of all, of course, he loved us. John 3:16. He loved us. He loved us because of our goodness? No. No. But he loved us. And I'm going to tell you, he saw potential in us to be redeemed and repurposed. He saved us. He cleaned us up, restored us. He's taken us home one day. Praise God for that. Amen. He didn't save us, though, for in the meantime, for us just set on a shelf or be brought out for special occasions for people to admire. No, he saved us, as we've seen, for what good works. He prepared those in advance for us to do. Were his workmanship created for good works? He saved us to use us to accomplish good in this world, to bless others and to glorify him. So at the risk of offending someone today, if we've been content to sit in a pew, it's time to stand up and to serve. It is. Well, you maybe think, well, I can't. You know, I don't have any abilities. But wait, consider for a moment that, again, if God rescued you and saved you, he has purpose for you, he sees purpose for you, and he will equip you to do what it is he wishes you to do. Again, to bless others and glorify him. Consider for a moment what transpired on the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. In Acts 2, verse 38 through 42, we read what the Apostle Peter had to say to God's chosen people. After they were pricked in their hearts and felt indicted for not accepting Jesus, for not believing in him, for actually being involved in his being put to death, they said, well, what do we need to do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, it says, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, I want you to notice something just from this text. They were being offered two gifts. One was the gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins, but another gift, the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Not only would those who received the gift of God's Son be saved, they'd be given the gift of God's abiding presence, power, and peace. Oh my. Once more, I heard so little about this when I first accepted Jesus as my Savior. I thought I was saved from my past sins, but left on my own to deal with my daily struggles. I was taught, yes, the importance of knowing and following God's holy, inspired word. But to be honest with you, the standards of living up to that standard, well, whew, beyond my ability. I tried, but I just could not maintain. I tried to keep from sinning, but I'd be overcome with guilt every time I failed, and I failed. And I hope that God again would forgive me when I ask him to. Notice I said I would. I hoped he would. But if it was a repeated cycle, I began to wonder, will he forgive me this time? So I was weary. I was worried. I felt if Jesus returned on Sunday morning while I was in church praising him and taking communion, I might be okay. But Lord, help me if he came on Friday night. Or maybe even Monday morning. I recall as a young Christian, the preacher asking one time the congregation if they would go to heaven when they died. And barely a hand was raised. Now, I asked him about that later, and he said, well, we just need to do our best, and hope will be good enough. I thought, what? I didn't find a lot of comfort in that. Because if I had to count on my goodness again, I knew I was hopeless. Yet, over time, determined to look deeper into what our Heavenly Father and what his Son Jesus have to say on this subject, I discovered some amazing truth. Anyone who puts his faith fully in Jesus and his work instead of on our own works can rest assured that they will have an eternal home in heaven, not because they've earned it, but because he earned it. Not because we were good, but because he was good and perfect. Listen to what John, the apostle, says in the fifth chapter of his first general letter, they call it, to believers. In verse 11, he says, God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. What? You may know that you have, not that you hope you have eternal life. Not that, well, if I'm good enough, you know you have it. Why? Because God has given it to us in his Son, Jesus. He has given us eternal life. Now, many tend to base the assurance of their salvation on the good works they do. Now, these things can be evidence of our salvation, but they're not the essence of our salvation. They're not. It's our faith in what Jesus has done, not in what we do. Can you say that with me a minute? Faith in what Jesus has done, not in what we do. Wow, that's a game changer, isn't it? It really is. It's our faith in Jesus, what he did on the cross for us, offering himself that perfect sacrifice that taps into the grace of God. And John says, there in 1 John chapter 5, if we believe this, we can again know that we have eternal life. As I've said many times, I ask people all the time, I'll say, so what do you know for sure? And so many times I get, not much. Nothing. Nothing. And I often say, well, do you know that God loves you? It'd be my comeback. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that Jesus died for you? If you know that, guess what you can know? You have eternal life. How many of you know you have eternal life today because of what Jesus did? Hands up! Hallelujah! Praise God! And if you can't raise your hand, I want to talk with you. Because you can have that assurance. You can have that knowledge. You don't have to live in doubt and worry and be weary from trying to be good enough. Just trust in the one who was more than good enough and gave his life for us. That's good news of the good gift we have in Jesus. And hear me now. We'll talk more about this later, but Even the gift of the Holy Spirit is to assure us and remind us that we're saved. John would later say that his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Wow, good news. I'd say we'll revisit that again. We need to give God a praise offering. We really, truly do. We ought to be on our feet or standing in our seat, whatever we're able to do, to praise him for the good gift of Jesus, the good gift of his Holy Spirit, and more. So how does this all tie in? What Jesus says in Matthew 7? That's where we've been hanging our hats, right? Pay very close attention to the next two verses of 1 John 5, picking up in 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like what Jesus said? So not only have we been given the good gifts of salvation through Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the promise of continual divine provision and providence. Because of our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we can have the assurance that we're saved and that God our Father will take care of us. Is that good news or what? That's what John is saying here. That's what Jesus has been saying. He's only reinforcing again the truth that Jesus shared. So I have a question. Again, do we believe we have a Heavenly Father, a good Father, who gave his one and only Son and gives good gifts to his children who ask, seek, and knock? If we do, don't you think we should be asking, seeking, and knocking maybe a lot more than we do? Approaching God with eager expectation of his responses to his children. The Hebrew writer tells us in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 4. Listen carefully. He says, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. If we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that has been tempted in every way just as we are, but was out sin. He was without sin. He concludes this thought this way. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Some versions say boldly, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How many of you have a time of need right now in your life? You need some mercy? You need some grace? We don't have to cower in approaching our Father because Jesus has gone on before us. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And we can approach with confidence, knowing we have a good God who gives good gifts to his children because he loves us. And he proved it by sending his son Jesus and giving us the good gift of his Spirit to dwell with us. So, what do you say? You and I, right now, approach the throne of grace with confidence. What do you say we do some asking and seeking and knocking right now? Father God, we're here. We're here knowing that you have knowledge of what we're struggling with, of what our problems are, what we're dealing with. But Father, we praise you. In spite of what we might be dealing with, we praise you because of what you've already done in sending Jesus and loving us that much, for being such a good Father, to give good gifts to your children. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit-inspired word that you've given us as well. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the support and encouragement we can find within her. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings that we receive day after day after day. And sometimes when we're really having difficulties, Father, I confess that I can overlook those. Be so focused on the problem at hand that I forget that the problem solver is also at hand. Father, we ask you, we implore you, bless us with those good gifts that we not only would enjoy, but Father, what we need. Help us to trust you more and more every day, and never to doubt, never to question your goodness and your ability and your power to help us in our time of need. Thank you. Looking forward to that home in heaven when all this stuff is behind us. But in the meantime, Father, thank you for being with us through the fire, through the flood, through difficulties. Thank you for strengthening us, and thank you for the promise of bringing us through to the other side. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name, and those who agree again say amen.